welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and this time, we don't really have to go too far. We just went to the other part of the property here, and we brought our guest over from the friary. And this, of course, you'll recognize our guest. He's been saying Mass here for a long time now, I guess over 25 years.
Mm-hmm. 30, and 32.
Yeah, 32. These kids grew up so fast. And so we'll be talking about a book of our mutual and much beloved friend, Mother Angelica. Mother Angelica's Reflections on Advent and Christmas. So please welcome our guest, who needs no welcome, he just is here all the time, Father Joseph Mary Wolfe.
All right.
Father Joseph, yeah. Good to have
good
you
to be
here
with
us.
Too.
Yeah. So tell us a little bit about this book. Mm-hmm. You didn't write this book.
No, it was compiled together, as we've done with other books, from Mother's talks, and these especially from her live shows. And a couple of them, you can tell, were actually calls that came in that she answered. So this would have been during the Advent season, and it seems like even one of them happened after she had that patch over her eye, because she's talking about the fact that, how will I handle this stroke? You know, that it could just be depressed,
right.
I could be upset,
right.
I could be downcast about it, or I can see it as part of God's will. So it's an interesting aspect to that, that these came from her show and different calls that came in too.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Well, a couple things too. Folks may not remember this, but that stroke where she mm-hmm. later on got a patch on her eye happened on 9/11.
That's now, right.
That was on the morning of the attacks on New York, the Pentagon, and Pennsylvania. And those four planes came down. So here at the network, people are dealing with Mother having
right.
a stroke just a few hours before mm-hmm. the 9/11 attacks. And then, of course, the attacks, you know, the
yeah.
whole country was brought to
you know, I
a
went
halt.
To the hospital of St. Vincent's here where she was, and typical Mother Angelica, so they had put the patch for her eye because she couldn't close her eye anymore and it would dry out.
Right.
And her face was kind of fallen, and she said, yep, they'll say, see, we're right, she really is a pirate. You know, so she could make light of it, you know,
yeah.
because here's something that we would say was tragic, but she just saw it as part of God's plan. And you know what the interesting thing is that they asked her, well, do you really want to do the live show, you know, with this patch and all of that? And she was kind of slurred in her speech a bit. And she said, yes, she wanted to continue to do the live show. Well, there was a lady that was watching who hadn't left her house because of a stroke that she had had that disfigured her. And she said, Mother, you gave me courage. Now I go back out in public. But there was a man actually in California who was living a quite immoral life who sees Mother and he's making fun of her. And then Mother says, you know what? God loves you like no one else can. And he loves you. Nobody else can love you like that. And it just pierces his heart. And he ends up coming back to the Catholic faith. He ends up seeing Mother just a month before she died.
Yeah.
And he's crying tears of gratitude that she saved his soul.
Because he didn't just change his own life. He began mm-hmm. evangelizing other
yes.
people with mm-hmm. some of the same issues. So
right.
He did wonderful work, but he did like calling her the pirate nun.
Yeah. That's right.
This particular book, though, is sections or selections mm-hmm. from various programs over the years with her ideas on Advent and Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is one of the reasons we did this, is letting people see that richness. a characteristic of Mother Angelica is that she was herself. Mm-hmm. Any of us who knew her knew there was no act. Mm-hmm. The way she was off stage is what she was like on stage. It made no difference. She was just herself, and she brought a lot of wisdom because her suffering and life experiences made her think, what does this mean in terms of my relationship with God?
Yeah.
Let's talk about some of that experience that comes out in this book in regard to how she looks at Christmas and Advent.
Yeah, because the very first line is that I used to hate Christmas and Thanksgiving as a kid. That first sentence in the book.
Yep.
Because that was the reality of what she grew up in, a broken home, poverty. They didn't have the direct decorations. They didn't have a lot of gifts. And they were somewhat shunned because of the divorce and those sorts of things, the ramifications of that.
Yeah, so folks, a lot of folks don't know her story, but her parents were divorced when she was 2 years old. And in the early 1920s, not a lot of people were getting divorces, and this, you know, became something that isolated you.
Right, that you don't let your kids mingle with that because that's something broken, right? And so they were somewhat shunned. And so for her, and I think this is a valuable book for people who are lonely during this time. You know, we see the Hallmark films and shows and so on, and everything is just wonderful and everything ends up with a happy ending. But that's not everybody's reality.
No.
And I think that's what Mother has to bring here, because that wasn't her reality growing up. And yet what she saw in that was that it was something that helped her to get to the real meaning of Christmas. And so she talks about when she was in the monastery some years later, and she was in the hospital at Christmas time. So she couldn't be here for the midnight mass, but you know what the sisters did? They called her on the phone and they held up the receiver so she could partake in the midnight mass. And then afterwards they wished her a Merry Christmas. And then she said, I was just alone in the dark, but it was one of the most special Christmases because I'm with Jesus, who himself, you know, was isolated in the cave and in the cold and so on. So she came to understand that somehow all these distractions and materialism and all these things can distract us from what's really essential and important with Christmas.
Exactly, exactly. Mm-hmm. And this is something that she, again, used these experiences, and she shared them. I mean, these are things she's not writing in a personal diary that we opened up and, you know, sort of revealed. No, these are things that she said in response to other people being alone and not finding joy in Christmas like you're supposed to.
Right.
But they're dealing with the process. So she was herself with all that.
And one of the passages that she likes, especially, and she repeats here, is from John chapter 1. He came to his own, but they received him not. And so that was kind of her experience, and where she talks about bringing your pain to his pain. So he had this love for his people. He comes to save them, but they receive him not. And even when he goes to Bethlehem, there's no room for him. He has to go to this cave. So that was her experience, but she could unite that and her own loneliness with his. And there was one caller that called in and just talked about the depression she was experiencing during this season. And Mother said, just be with Jesus for 5 minutes. You know, just call him to mind. Just bring in your heart to Jesus for 5 minutes. You know, and I thought that was such good advice, because if you have Jesus, you've got everything, right?
Yeah. And this is something that she could say to a person out there without superficiality, because she didn't particularly like God. She certainly didn't like the church. She couldn't stand nuns when she was a little girl. She just couldn't. She had no use for them. And I don't think she and her mother went to church a whole lot when she was young. That was not part of their life because in their own resentment, they just said, you're not doing much for us, so we're not going to do anything for you either. But there's, in that experience and her own conversion experience, she learns a lot and she can bring what I like to call a resonance of truth. There's like bells. When a bell is cast correctly, after, you know, when it rings, it holds a note, and even when the clapper has stopped, it still holds a note because they say it rings true. That's the way her life was. It rang true because she had been through it.
You know, we have the red tally lights on the cameras that tell us which camera is up and when it's up. And Mother said when she did the live shows, she didn't always know what she was going to talk about. But when she saw the red tally light, she would try to think of the hurting person, the person who needed the Lord, and to speak to that person, then she always had something to say.
Yeah.
And that came from her own experience, her own wounded experience, 100%. Her own troubled life. And yet we don't think of her as someone who's downcast. You know, I had such a dreary upbringing and all of this difficulty, because when the Lord enters into her life at 19 years of age and she has this healing, this miraculous healing, and she encounters the Lord, she said, sometimes I feel like I love him so much I'm going to die. You know, it was just this encounter with this love that she hadn't really experienced before because of all of the other things. She was just too busy trying to live and survive to be able to experience that love.
But that she did. And this gets at another aspect of the things she says about Christmas and Advent. There's no denying that she really cherishes and loves Jesus our Lord. And there's a tenderness of that. She will mention the pain, but she never did that as saying, well, you don't know what it's like because we really suffered. You don't know what suffering is like. That wasn't part of her. It was a reality. It tempted her to lack of faith. And then she found Christ, and her love for him is what dominates, and that comes across throughout this book.
Yeah, and really, you know, I preached her funeral homily, and I said, to understand Mother Angelica, you have to understand the one she loved with the passion of a bride.
Yes.
You know, that she really did love him, and if you were speaking against Jesus, I mean, that got her hair up, right? That got her upset.
And you didn't need to see the hair go up under the wimple. You knew.
That's right. But if you were sincere and you wanted to grow in your spiritual life, she'd do all that she could to help you to grow in your own spiritual life. So she was truly a mother. You know, we speak of her as mother, and it was rare that we would say, you know, Mother Angelica. We just call her mother. The employees and all of us who lived here and grew up with her, we just say it's mother, right? Because she was such a spiritual mother to us and to so many. I mean, I'm so grateful for all that I learned from mother over those years.
Yeah, absolutely. I'd like to take a look at a clip of mother. One of the things we've talked about in our society is the war on Christmas, and that people really were working hard to keep Jesus out. I remember the year when in Denver, they wouldn't allow a float with a nativity scene at the Christmas parade. They said, that has nothing to do with Christmas. That was what they said at the city council.
Wow.
So she didn't like that. Mm-hmm. And saying season's greetings instead of Merry mm-hmm. Christmas. Let's take a look at something that she said about that.
I would like to talk a little bit tonight about Christmas. You know, you see more and more signs that says, season's greetings. Season's greetings. Well, what does that mean? Are we celebrating winter? I mean, that's the season. This is not, this is a winter season. Well, you say season's drink. What do we say? Happy winter to you? And happy winter to you. It's freezing. Who wants to say happy winter? Winter is never happy. It's freezing. It's the world saying so much for you. Hey, season's greetings. Up north, they have snow, and they're sliding this way and that way. And you say, oh, that's fun. I never thought it was fun. I had blue. My legs were blue, and I'd walk to school 3 miles. And I didn't think it was fun at all. So I would never say season's greetings. And now they have cards, okay? You got a big snowman. Are you celebrating snowman season? Because it says season's greetings. Then they have sleighs. Maybe we're celebrating sleigh time. Oh, then they always have a winter scene, you know, where people are in a sleigh and they're going their way. But that says season's greetings also. Now, I know the Eastern Rite, the letter X means Christ, which is fine. But now we don't want to even write it out. We'll put Xmas. Well, I know that says Christ's Christmas. But there are very few people who say Merry Christmas, meaning have a happy Christmas. The incarnation is among us, see.
This was, you know, another element in this book mm-hmm. is that she very much wanted to stand for centering on Jesus Christ and against the world watering him down.
Yeah.
And people in, you know, even Christians who are afraid to not accommodate. Well, it might be offensive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I grew up and knew Jewish people that said Merry Christmas to us. Mm. They mm-hmm. had no problem. Yeah. And we would wish them, you know, a happy feast of Hanukkah and such. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not disrespectful to say it. And, you know, they would give us Christmas presents. And a lot of the TV specials during mm-hmm. Christmas time were on shows where the head of it was Jewish. And they would always talk about Merry mm-hmm. Christmas. They had no problem.
Right.
It's not that religious difference. And my Muslim friends, when I'm in the Holy Land for Christmas, they'll say Merry Christmas. They had no problem.
Yeah.
I think it's the people that don't believe in Jesus and it makes them nervous. I think that's what she was onto.
And you know, up at the shrine, she had this life-size nativity scene.
Yes.
And I was with her one time because initially it was a cave with a glass in front of it. And so we were in the castle and she was watching the people. They would go up, they would look at it for like 10, 15 seconds, and then they'd walk off. She didn't want that. She wanted them to reflect on the nativity, and that's when she added a chapel in front of that cave and that glass. And then you have Christmas music playing so that when you walk in there, it's dark and the only thing lit up is a nativity scene and there's pews there and you feel like you're in the cave and you can reflect on the Word became flesh. And then outside she put, the Word became flesh for you, right? So that it's a personal reason why he became man. He became man for all of us, but he joined himself to each of us personally, too. You know, I heard a sister give a talk recently, and she said, you know, if you don't speak in your heart to Jesus, nobody else is going to. You know, this is one place where you are alone with Christ, and it's as if no one else exists, you know. And Mother would say that, too. I had a hard time getting my head around that. How could God love me as if I was the only person in the world? But I got a little bit of an insight into that. When you think about a parents who have a number of children, and they love all of their children, and it has happened sometimes, one will just sever ties with the whole family. Well, they still enjoy their other children. They still love their other children, but there's still something here in their heart. They want to be reconciled with that one that's they're estranged from.
Yes.
And it's like, when they come back, the joy is even all the greater. And I think that gives us some understanding how God loves us as if no one else exists. There is this personal relationship that he became man for all of mankind, but for us personally.
Yes. And in that personal love is one of the reasons Mother was so devoted to the child Jesus.
Yes.
This evoked from her a tender love. And that's part of this book as well, mm-hmm. that her tenderness towards the child Jesus that brought out what you had said mm-hmm. in terms of all of us just calling her mother.
Right.
You know, but her own maternity was brought out and developed and exposed by her love of Jesus, and that made it more poignant.
You know, and at the liturgical season, we go through the entire life of Christ, his incarnation, his birth, right. his public life, his passion, his death, his glorious resurrection and ascension. And Mother says, you can't leave out one element and say, I'm just going to choose this element. No, it's all important. And the childhood of Jesus, his infancy, is important to us too, especially in this age where we want to be independent of God. I've got technology, I've got everything I need, so I don't need God. I want to be independent of God. But that's not the truth. That's not the reality. And that's where the childhood of Jesus teaches us what Pope Benedict called this a new way of living and loving, that God makes himself dependent, you know, that he makes himself vulnerable so that we won't fear to approach him and love him.
Yes, yeah, very much so. And, you know, I think this sense is not only of making sure that we encompass the whole life of Christ. It's not only in the liturgical seasons as we go from Advent expectations and mm-hmm. Christmas, where we look forward to commemorating his birth and his baptism and childhood and baptism, and then the public ministry, the death, resurrection, ascension. But we also can do that through the week as we pray the mysteries of the rosary. I think mm-hmm. this was another aspect of Mother's strong devotion to the rosary. We pray these mysteries yeah. of the rosary to get the whole of mm-hmm. Christ's saving ministry to us. This is what's key. And for mm-hmm. her, it wasn't about a theory. It was about a lived and loved relationship.
Yeah. You know, she said something that I wish I would have read years ago, where she talks about, did you ever give your mother a gift on your birthday? You know, and I was talking to Teresa Tamayo, and she said, yeah, my mother would remind me, I carried you during the hottest August in New York, you know? And my mother, my mother would be teased by her sisters that when I was born, I was the firstborn. My mother said, never again. I'm never going to go through that again, you know, the birthing process. Well, she had my sister a year later, right? But I thought that was just a beautiful insight, and I think it comes from that tender love she had for her own mother. What our mothers went through to carry us for 9 months, and to really be grateful for that on our birthdays. And so if we can be grateful to our own mothers, we should be grateful to the mother of Jesus too.
Exactly.
Right, to Mary.
Exactly.
And in fact, we honor her on the octave day of the celebration of Christmas, Mary, the mother of God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. You know, and this is another aspect because, like most nuns, mother was Mother Mary Angelica, mm-hmm. of the Annunciation. And, that sense of Mary being part of her new name in religious life mm-hmm. was also part of her identity. And there's a great tenderness for Our Lady. And throughout her life, after her conversion, she loved Our Lady, and she, that'd be nothing. You must say anything negative about Our Lady, that would also get her pretty upset. Because her love for our Lord and our Lady were intense.
That's when we first started our religious community. So initially we began to pray, the sisters were on the cloistered side and then we were on the other side. Sometimes I would get there a little early. Well, Mother was on the public side before that statue of Our Lady of Fatima, that's still there today. And she was praying, to Our Lady in a particular way before the day began, before their divine office began. So she did have that love, and the rosary, has always been a part of the network. And in those early days, I remember being in Dubuque, Iowa, and watching the network, and they were praying the rosary.
Yes.
And so the rosary, and then when I came in 1985, then we recorded the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Father George Kosicki in the chapel there, and that's always been on too. So those two devotions, I think, are so helpful to us in our spiritual life.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember that first recording of praying the rosary. It was just very, very simple, but it was Mother and the sisters in on a couch and a couple of easy chairs saying the rosary, and the camera just would pan, across and then back again. That actually was what inspired me to want to do the rosary in the Holy Land so that we could get more images. But as that was a good example. I was asked by the State of Israel to come over there and film anything I wanted. Mm-hmm. She kept saying no. No, I don't want my equipment broken and I don't want my cameraman hurt, in that order. And then I used one of her own tricks. I went into the chapel and I prayed and said, Lord, what would get Mother to change her mind? And in a few seconds, it came to mind. I went out, she happened to be there. And I said, Mother, what if we videotape praying the rosary in the Holy Land? 10 seconds, she was ready. Yeah. Because this was so much part. And, being able to have, this reality of praying about the incarnation and the nativity in the places where it happened, this was something that she cherished and she wanted. And again, that comes across in this book.
And just think about the founding of EWTN as an entity. When does that happen? December 12, 1980, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. When does it first launch? On August 15th, 1981. And so she chose those significant dates. Of course, Our Lady of Guadalupe is the star of the new evangelization. And that's what Mother was all about, was helping people to come to know and to love Jesus, whom she had come to know and love.
And it was very important for her. And again, that comes across in these selections from things that she said. She was not trying to promote a conservative or a liberal branch of Catholicism at all.
No.
She did not want to get into that. She wanted, we used to say it on the show, we're going to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
Focusing on our Lord, teaching what the church teaches, that's all she wanted. I described it as paint by numbers, stay inside the lines Catholicism, where you are happy with the picture, and she was.
That the Spiritual Growth Network, that's what it was, you know, so those early little interstitials, the part between the films or the shows, EWTN, the Spiritual Growth Network. And this was important for the staff, too.
Absolutely.
So Mother would always meet with us. When I first came here, we're still using the garage studio.
Yeah.
And when you came here, we're still using the garage studio,
yeah, right?
Yeah,
we're making all our shows in the garage. And you were an engineer. You started a year after I had started.
Mm-hmm.
85 you started?
Yes, January of 85.
Yeah, and I started in February of 84.
But on Monday mornings at 9 o'clock, that was how we began the week. We were in the garage studio and Mother was giving the crew a lesson because she had in mind that we need to be spiritually enriched too. If we're going to carry on this mission, then we need to grow spiritually as well. And so she was teaching us. I remember the very first thing she was teaching us was on the Holy Spirit, you know. And we loved it because
yeah.
we all wanted, we were in our 20s. Most of us were in our mid-20s, and we wanted to grow in our spiritual life. That's one of the reasons I came here, because when I was in other towns in Iowa where I was working, there was nothing Catholic. There were some Protestant radio stations. But when I moved to Dubuque, here is this nun on television, and I just would watch it from 6 to 10, you know, every night when it was on for 4 hours a night.
Yeah. And so folks understand, when you came here, you were one of maybe three or four Catholics that worked here. There hardly
I think there were a few more, but maybe.
Not too many.
Not
more.
Too many, no.
No,
there weren't.
It was very few Catholics were working here, but everybody loved Mother.
Yeah.
And they all came to her study, her Bible study, and came to lessons. And loved her with great devotion. Some are still here from those days. Father, we have to take a little break. We want to open it up also for folks to call in with their questions and our studio audience with their questions. So please stay with us and we'll be right back. We are discussing a book called Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica. It's Mother Angelica's words, mostly derived from her shows, and it's her reflections on Christmas. You can get this book. It's a nice book to have as we go through Advent and Christmas time. You can get it from EWTNRC.com, our religious catalog. And if you go there, it is item number 84334, 84334. And we think that you'll like it. You ready for some questions?
Sure.
Let's start off with Tom, who's calling from the great state of Michigan. Tom, what can we do for you?
Well, good evening, both fathers. And I can't possibly say enough great about Mother Angelica, so please don't get me going, because she's obviously still pulling for all of us. And two rapid comments. One is, I'm a big devotee of the EWTN Daily Mass, and it just really struck me, especially lately, how great the homilies consistently are. And you two are a couple of the prime suspects. So if you could take that back to the other friars, because they've been really outstanding homilies. And lastly, on the topic of Advent and Christmas, I'm extremely excited at what I'm sure the EWTN Chapel Choir has up their sleeves for the season. Their music ministry is so outstanding, and I just appreciate this chance to give them proper acknowledgement in prime time here, because their music is wonderful. It gives so much to the Mass. Y'all have a blessed night.
Thank you, Tom. Appreciate it very much.
That choir works so hard, and it's developed over the years. It just really, I'm so pleased with what Derek has really put together.
Yeah, Derek Clues is the
music
choir
director. And he's the organist and all of that. But he's been connected in the Birmingham singing sphere, if you will, for so many years. So he knows the talent. And they love to sing here. One of the ladies who is not Catholic, she just loves the atmosphere here and the prayer and the worship. And she's actually contemplating becoming a Catholic because of that, too. So, yes, you know, sacred music is the church's highest form of art.
Yeah.
So of all the art forms, sacred music is the highest form, because you're joining sacred words to something that's to help lift our hearts and our souls to God, right?
Yes.
It's to glorify God, but also to elevate our souls. So they do a remarkable job, and thank you for that comment.
Yeah, thank you very much. We'll make sure that that gets passed on to the choir, and let them know. And, you know, there really is not only an excellence in their execution of the music, but again, as Tom mentioned, they choose music that is uplifting. It's not banal, it's not superficial, it's not trite. It's really wonderful quality music.
And they love to do different languages too sometimes.
Yeah.
On a special feast, a Polish feast or a French feast, that they'll try to pull out something in a different language too.
Yep.
So a little more challenging, but they like that.
we'll get them doing some Aramaic one of these
days. Yes.
Sir, where are you from?
Dexter, Missouri. Kevin
Good to
Popes.
Have you here. Welcome.
Thank you, sir. I was just wondering, your discussion earlier about Sister Angelica's youth. What were her views on her Christmases during her youth? Were they good, bad?
It was really difficult for her, and I think that's one of the things this book really helps people to appreciate, is that just because it's not what Hollywood may portray Christmas should be like, or we in our own minds think it should be like, we can still have a beautiful Christmas. Why? Because it's all about Him and Him coming. And so a liturgical celebration like Christmas is not just a remembrance of what happened way back when. It's actually making it present to us today.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a way in which Christ is coming anew to us. And so if we realize that, and we prepare our hearts for Him to come anew in our lives, that's the meaning of Christmas. And He doesn't disappoint us. You know, I did a radio interview earlier today, and they wanted me to tell the story of my great-great uncle Andy Hemmer. So my mother's side was from Germany, and my great-great uncle Andy Hemmer lived in his 90s. He was my great-grandmother's brother. And he lost the sight completely in his right eye. He could barely see out of his left eye, enough that he could make his way around his house. And his son was nearby, and he'd check on him every day, and he loved to watch the Mass. Well, one day I started to talk about this novena of St. Andrew, the Christmas novena that you typically pray from November 30th till Christmas Day. And my uncle Andy heard that. He said, could you send me that prayer? So typically you're supposed to pray it 15 times a day. And it's basically a prayer that by the merits of Jesus Christ and His incarnation and that of His most pure mother, that you'd grant me what I'm asking for. Well, he prayed that all day long. He just prayed that because he wanted his eyesight back. He loved to write to friends. He loved to read their letters. And so he prays this prayer all day long. In the middle of the night, Christmas Eve, he has this terrible pain in his eye. Something comes out of his eye, and his eyesight is restored. And he was legally blind. The doctors had declared him legally blind. So he was so moved by that that he could hardly hold himself together, you know, at Christmas. But this is what we're celebrating. Christ comes, right. You know, and when Christ comes, things change for the better. Not that we're always going to receive some physical healing, but in some way we're going to benefit by this encounter with Christ.
Yeah, yeah, very much so. We have another caller. Thomas is calling from Tennessee. Thomas, what can we do for you?
Father, I got a personal story to relate to you both. On January the 28th, 1998, Mother Angelica was miraculously healed of her back brace and leg braces. Now, a couple days later, at Aquinas College, Deacon Bill Feltemeyer and Ramona used to come up for benediction every Sunday night. And he told us the story. It was a great story. Father Joseph, could you talk about the miraculous healing of Mother Angelica? And by the way, that was on the feast of Thomas Aquinas.
It was. Yes, I remember it very well because I was the superior of the men's community, the community servant at the time. And I had gone to bed early. And the friars at that time were doing floor directing and so on. And so it's late at night. I'm half asleep. And there's a knock on the door. Father, can I talk to you? I said, okay. He said, Mother Angelica was healed, and she's dancing in the studio, and the sisters are crying, and she was healed. And I was still kind of half awake, and I said, healed? Okay. And but then as I got thinking about it, I said, what happened? So I called the monastery, and the sisters were celebrating. So what Mother had, there was a lady who had gifts of healing, who had come here. She had a sense she was supposed to come here. And she prayed with Mother Angelica after the live show that night. And Mother used to have two braces. She had a back brace. And you remember the crutches.
Right.
You always had to help Mother with her crutches, right?
And the braces went from her ankle all the way up to her neck. Mm-hmm. I used to tell her, hugging you is like hugging an erector set. You know, because there was just metal everywhere.
There was metal everywhere. And you always handled those crutches for her if you're flying with her or you're driving in a car. So you'd handle those. And she didn't need them anymore. She got her first pair of shoes. And the doctor, who kind of questioned, well, is this really true or not? Well, he saw her be able to lift up her foot, which she could never do.
Right.
Because of the nerve damage. And he said, nerve damage doesn't heal. And when he saw her lift up her foot, he knew that it was real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a powerful, powerful experience.
You know, Mother said that she never asked for that healing, but when she saw the reaction of people and how it gave them hope, she knew why the Lord healed her.
Yes. We have another call. We have Ann in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Ann, welcome. What can we do for you today?
Well, first of all, I just want to say how much I feel like I'm a part of the EWTN family. It's just wonderful. I'm widowed. I'm 2 years a widow. And without EWTN, I don't know how I would have gotten through these years. My husband was from Lebanon. His family was from Lebanon. And so I was part of the Melkite Church most of my life. But now I'm back with EWTN, and I've learned so much every day. I begin my day with singing the hours, and then I do Mass because I have macula and I can't get out that often. It's just, I just can't tell you enough how wonderful it is for a person living alone to have you and feel so much a part of the family down with you.
Well, this is one another thing Mother wants us to do is have time of prayer, not only teaching shows.
Right.
But she really wanted Mass, the rosary, and other prayers, you know, like Liturgy of the Hours. She desired that so that all of us could, even when people are isolated, as you're speaking of, you're not. Yeah. You're in Christ. And we just provide a way for you to realize how many other members of the body of Christ are praying with you. Mm-hmm. And they know that you're praying with them too. This has been a great desire for us.
You know, we talked about 9/11 earlier, and when that happened, we were at the Friary and we're watching the news, and Doug Keck calls, he says, we gotta do something. So immediately we started doing holy hours in the chapel. So rather than just watching this scene over and over again and getting more and more fearful, we're gonna pray to the Lord. And that's where I think the network, one of its primary reasons for being here is to unite people in prayer worldwide.
Yes.
And so when we've had other crises that, like COVID.
COVID, yeah, I was just thinking of that.
So what did we do? We had the Mass, we had the Rosary then during that time of crisis. And it was a way in which we could do something. We could pray together. We could be together. So I think that's one of the primary reasons the network is here, to right. unite us in prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember, and as like you say, as other crises have come up, we're there mm-hmm. to pray. And yeah. I remember back when that shooting in the school in Minneapolis happened, yeah. and there were politicians all over the country saying, you know, we don't right. want prayers and thoughts.
Right.
Well, we don't want thoughts either. We do want prayer.
Yeah.
And they're the ones who will be left in the dust if they don't pray. They need to pray, and we need to pray and pray yeah. together. This is a really good thing. We have another call. We have Anthony in the Commonwealth of Virginia. Anthony, what can we do for you?
Good evening, Father Mitch and Father Joseph. I'm blessed that you took my call. I just, my wife and I were just wondering about the beautification of Mother Angelica, if there's anything in progress to make her beautified as a saint, because that's what she was.
And I took favorite guys on TV.
Yeah, so what, you know, is there anything happening in terms mm-hmm. of Mother's cause to move toward becoming venerable and beatified?
Yes, so Michael Warsaw especially has been talking with the bishop and working with the bishop and the sisters, because they're going to be the ones to initiate that process. So the hope is that in the next few months that there would be something that would begin, but already many steps have been taken, you know, to make that.
Yes.
Yeah. To make that go forward. So we are collecting testimonials of people who say that they've received favors, and that could contribute to opening the cause, but continue to pray. So it's something I think that people continue to ask about, because it's a grassroots thing. You know, if that's what the church wants to see, is that it's something that kind of grows from the faith of the people. And obviously, so many people knew and loved Mother and want that to happen.
Yeah. And just today, the Bishop's Conference announced that one of my Jesuit friends has his cause begin to move. Father Rick Thomas, who served down in El Paso, Texas.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. They just announced that his cause is starting to move forward. Mm-hmm. So that he was really an amazing, amazing man. So it'll be good to have that. And were there any other questions here from our studio audience? Okay, I just want to make sure. One of the things too, given this topic, are there any special or unique traditions and practices that the sisters and mm-hmm. the friars have in particular?
You know, some of my happiest memories were the Midnight Mass when the sisters were still here. And one of the things that I always looked forward to every year was when the sisters would sing after Holy Communion, Mother had this solo. And she had this beautiful, rich alto voice. She had a great ear. She was really quite musically inclined, actually.
Not to mention good on the snare drum.
That's right. She was. And she played the snare drum because of that song, Drummer Boy, right? And I'm just going to do a little thing for you, right? But she would sing, "The child shall be king one day," you know, with this rich alto voice with the sisters. And I can still hear that. And so I was talking with that with Jody earlier today, and he said, "It would be great if we had that recorded somewhere." Well, so I was looking through my things, and I actually have a 1996 recording of that. So maybe we can use that sometime in the future.
Oh, that would be very nice.
Yeah.
That would be. Yeah, the things that were the most important part of the traditions that she had, the sisters and I'm sure the friars, is that time of prayer at Holy Mass, and Christmas Mass being that culmination of it. You know, this is really a truly wonderful element.
Yeah, the beauty of the, you know, the liturgy and the shrine up in Hansville too actually brought a vocation to our community. So Father Patrick was up there with his family, and it was at the midnight Mass he really felt called to join our community, and now he's of course a wonderful priest that you often see on EWTN.
Right.
So there are very special graces that the Lord pours out at the midnight Mass and in the Christmas time. And again, Mother wanted us to focus on that, and that's the emphasis of this book. Don't get lost in the materialism and the other things and the cultural, you know, demands on our time that we have to have the perfect gift and all of these sorts of things that we get consumed with, but focus on what really matters. Yes. And for her own mother, who after Mother Angelica entered the monastery was alone, what would her mother do? She'd set a place at table for herself and one for Jesus. And then after she had her little Christmas meal, she'd go to the church and she'd spend the whole afternoon with him. And Mother said, I think she understood the meaning of Christmas more than most of us.
Yeah, yeah. Now, this is something that I think helps to deal with the hollowness.
Yeah.
A number of people talk about experience that post-Christmas depression. Mm-hmm. If you focus only on the material, you will be let down. This is a gift from God. It's a spiritual desolation that lets you know from inside, this is not what satisfies.
Right.
But if you take your time and spend it with our Lord in prayer and and really make this a time of celebration of Him, then there's a richness that is so key that puts all the other memories in perspective. I want just to, again, remind folks of this book. It's called Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica. It's by Mother. It's her words. It's item number 84334. 84334. You can get it at EWTNRC.com. And if you want to find out more about our friars, the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word, simply go to their website, FranciscanMissionaries.com, FranciscanMissionaries.com. Also, Mother's own community, the Poor Clares of Perpetual Adoration, that you can find out a lot more about them. They're growing very wonderfully.
Yeah.
You know, there are a number of young women who have entered their communities, difficult as that life is, they're choosing it. And you can go to their website, see more about them. It's olamnuns.com. So olamnuns.com. So that's that.
And you know, one of the sisters who just passed away, do we have time?
We have just a few seconds.
Okay.
But Sister Michael
Sister
did
Michael,
pass away. Yeah.
May she rest in peace because she was just a dear soul and she loved Mother.
Well, join me in giving a blessing.
All right.
Eternal rest granted to her, O Lord, and may the perpetual light shine upon her. May her souls and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. And may Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we wouldn't be faithful to Mother Angelica if we didn't ask you to remember to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. And that's what makes it possible for us to pay our bills too. God bless you throughout this season coming up and always.